Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you guys this morning. Happy Labor Day weekend and fun time, fun end of summer time. And we have been going through this, the book of Psalms, for quite a while now, right? We started actually September 30th of last year, and we said that we're going to give 1 year to the Psalms, and we're just about at that point, so a couple weeks left. And by the end, we will only have covered 50 of the 150 Psalms. That's because we said we'd give Psalms 1 year, not 3 years, okay? So that means that we've had to skip the majority of the Psalms. We've had to bypass and kind of look over a good majority of the Psalms. And for example, this week we're having to bypass Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is one of the greatest psalms. It's the longest psalm by far. It's 176 verses. It's page after page after page of Psalm 119. And if we would do that in one sermon, all I would do is read it, and then I'd have to just do a closing prayer, and we'd be done. But Psalm 119 is all focused on delighting in the Word of God, delighting in God's Bible, and the role that the Bible plays in our life. But you can't cover Psalm 119 very well in 1 week. So I'll tell you what, maybe sometime when we have a 2 or 3 week little break, we'll come back and look at Psalm 119. But what we wanted to do with our year in the Psalms is to give a good overview of the Psalms. So we weren't going to do every individual psalm, but I'm hoping to give us an overview that lets us live in the Psalms for a little while, because the Psalms are so rich, so valuable, so beneficial with us, for us. And the Psalms really cover all of life. I mean, they express the most inexpressible of delights and joys and gladnesses and happiness. But they also deal with the other side of life. They deal with the most crushing and discouraging of heartaches. And we live somewhere on that spectrum, so the Psalms deal with all of life. But the Psalms all focus on the greatness of God and on worshiping Him. The Psalms are focused on worship because what you worship will determine your life. Doesn't matter if you're Christian, non-Christian, American, wherever you live, what you worship will determine your life. Therefore, the Psalms are pressing on our worship. That's how the Psalms change how we live. And today we are going to be looking at Psalm 121. And Psalm 121 is a favorite of mine. I've said that for 49 weeks now. But it's a favorite psalm of mine, kind of for some personal reasons, because Psalm 121 is the first Bible passage that I ever memorized. What happened when I was a kid, we had a couple that led our Sunday school class. I was in second or third grade, and I still remember my Sunday school teacher, the guy who was my Sunday school teacher, said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "I'll give anyone a dollar who will memorize Psalm 121. And the dollar meant nothing to me. I was more mature than that. I just wanted the Word of God to dwell richly in my heart. But I memorized it, and he gave me the dollar anyway. Actually, I would do a lot for a dollar as a kid. There's a story about me eating an earthworm in school because someone offered me a dollar. So anyway, it's better to memorize Scripture for a dollar. But anyway. But I'll tell you what, so I memorized this psalm, I got my dollar, and for the last 30-some years, I have still loosely remembered that psalm in my head. I mean, every time I look at it or read it, I still remember it from that time. So I'll tell you what, kids, I want you to memorize this psalm, okay? Now, kids, children in our services this morning, we have, all summer you guys have been with us, and this is the last week where the children's program it'll start up again starting next week for the school year. And note to parents, you guys are always welcome to have either your kids in here, or you're also welcome to send them to the children's program during the service. So that's up to you guys as parents. And I love what our kids get in our kids program. I love what our kids get. It's not just little simple lessons about don't lie and be nice to your brother or sister. Our kids program is intentionally designed to get the Word of God, the truths of Jesus Christ, into the lives of our kids. So I love what our kids get in the kids program, but I also love our kids being in here with us. That's why I make my kids come twice, so they get the best of both worlds. But kids who have been with us this summer, I just want to tell you children, thank you. It's been a treat to have you in our midst, and you guys have done a great job all summer, and I just want to pat you guys on the back, okay? But I'll tell you what, parents, as we begin this school year, everything's kind of swinging back in, college students back, and as we're beginning this school year, parents, I want you to encourage your kids to memorize Scripture, okay? If it takes a dollar, fork over a dollar. If it takes, I mean, whatever you have to do to motivate your kids. And if you want help in this, please ask. I mean, but pick a verse, pick a passage. There's programs available. I want to encourage you parents to have your kids memorize Scripture, and you can memorize it together with them. And I'll tell you what, Psalm 121 is a good place to start. So kids, if you memorize Psalm 121 over the next few weeks or the next month or two, I want you to come tell it to me, okay? I want you to recite it to me. Now, Psalm 121 is a very simple psalm. Okay, it's probably one of the most simplest psalms in the whole book of the Psalms. And some psalms are pretty long. Some can be pretty complex. Some are hard to interpret and understand. But Psalm 21 is one of the simplest of psalms. Anyone can read Psalm 121 once or twice, and you can tell what the point is. In Psalm 121, it's really just one idea, one simple idea, and that's that the Lord protects his people. Okay, the Lord keeps his people. And the simple point is that if you're a part of God's people, he watches over you. He protects your every move. And then the psalm, it just communicates the same idea a number of different ways. It uses a few different pictures, a few different images to communicate this truth. But it all communicates just that one truth. The Lord keeps his people. Okay? So if you're leaving here today and you're wondering, what's Psalm 121 about? That's it. I'll give you the answer right away. It's the Lord keeps his people. And above all, God wants to make sure that we know this important truth. That's why he has given us Psalm 121. And this doesn't mean just that we know the right answer in our heads. This means that this truth sinks down to the very depths of our soul. Okay? And so that we feel this truth and rely on this truth in the depths of our gut. So that we don't have to think hard to remember this truth, but so that we are so filled with this truth that we can't forget it. So that we sense this truth in every square inch of our being and every square inch of our lives. And here's why I say that. When you guys walked in here this morning, if I would have asked any one of you, does God protect you? Every one of us would think for a minute and then we'd say, oh, yes, yes. The right answer is yes. Yes, God protects us. We all know the right answer to the question. But how often do fear and worry overtake our lives? See, we probably don't get in a day where fear and worry doesn't have some role in our life. I mean, some days it may be minor, some days it can be consuming and overwhelming, but fear and worry are just about always present with us. But if God watches over his people, and if God protects his people, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. So we may know the right answer to the theological test question, but we forget to live in light of this truth. And what happens, we live our lives with this functional unbelief. See, we may believe the right things if we get asked, but we live with a functional unbelief, and we suffer under fear as much as someone who doesn't even believe in Jesus. But we have no reason to fear. When you rightly and biblically fear the Lord, you have nothing else to fear. Fear does not make any sense in light of who Jesus is. So Psalm 121, it wants to change how we live. Not just what we know, but how we live. So let's pray, and then we'll look at Psalm 121 together. And Lord Jesus, today we want you to tell you that we are grateful for your word and we love your word. And God, I pray that through your Spirit you would do a deep work in our lives, God, so that this truth sinks down, this word sinks down deeper than we can sink it ourselves. So Lord Jesus, give us faith. Give us belief. Give us a trust in you. And Lord Jesus, give that to us for our good, for our happiness, for our joy, for our benefit, and for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 121. It's in this one section of the book of Psalms that runs from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Okay, 15 Psalms. And why I say it's a little part with section within the book of Psalms is because everyone has the exact same introduction. It says a song of ascents. Every one of the 15 in that section, it says a psalm, a song of ascents. And what this probably means is that the song of ascents, when the people, the Jewish people, would go to Jerusalem three times a year for the festivals, they would sing these songs together as on their journeys. So three times a year, everyone's traveling to Jerusalem. That's for the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and for the Day of Atonement. And as they're traveling to Jerusalem, they'd be singing these songs. And we know that Jesus did this. I mean, first with his parents and then with his disciples. For example, in Luke 2:41, it says, now his parents, that's Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. So Jesus was with them. This is when he was 12. And as they're traveling, they'd be singing these songs together. Going to Jerusalem, singing these songs together. So let's read through this song of Psalm 121. And as we're reading through it, just eight short verses, I want you to look for the words keep or keeper. It's going to keep being repeated. So Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Okay, we're just going to look at Psalm 121 in two parts today. The first section is our helper. It identifies our helper. In Psalm 121, it starts with a simple question, and you can picture a traveler walking to Jerusalem, going through the wilderness, through the hills, through the countryside, and he's away from any protection. I mean, they're away from other people. They're traveling on the roads, and they're in the hills, and the hills are often a place where robbers kind of hide out, trying to attack people and steal from people. In fact, this is what we see in Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, how a man is traveling along the road, and robbers come and attack him. So traveling through the hills could be risky. And as they're traveling, they're thinking this question. Verse 1 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Do you see the question? Traveling through the hills, traveling in the wilderness, and there are all these possible threats. And it could be tempting to be overcome by fear until he remembers who the Lord is. Look at verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I'll tell you what, you're never going to find a better, stronger answer than that. The question, if it was just by itself, I mean, we may think that the writer is filled with worry, that he's filled with fear. But with this strong rebuttal, the issue is settled once and for all. See, the potential threats may be there out in the hills, but the Lord is so much bigger. In fact, the Lord is the one who made the hills. The Lord is so much bigger. The Lord made heaven and earth. And when he is out in the wilderness, out in the hills, he reminds himself of this significant truth, that the Lord made the heaven and the earth. He preaches this great truth to himself, and this truth immediately calms his fear. See, God thinks that the fact that he made the heaven and the earth, he knows that that's important for us to know. And so important that throughout the Bible, God makes that truth very clear. In fact, as we'll see, God emphasizes that truth again and again and again and again. Everything he has made everything from the heaven to the earth. That means all things, the earth below you and the heaven or the skies above you, everything from the top to the bottom, he has made it. We see this right from the first verse of the Bible. And I'm going to share with you a number of scripture passages here. I just want you to soak this in. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." See that? The heavens and the earth, he made it all. Exodus 20, verse 11, and this is in the midst of the Ten Commandments, God makes his point again. He says, "The Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them." In 2 Kings 19:15, King Hezekiah is praying, and he says, "O Lord, the God of Israel, you made heaven and earth." In 2 Corinthians 2:12, we have Hiram, who is a king of Tyre, a foreign king, saying the exact same thing. 2 Chronicles 2:12 says, "Hiram also said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth.'" In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is praying in Nehemiah 9:6, he prays, "You are the Lord, you alone. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all." We see this in the book of Psalms, Psalm 115, verse 15, the psalm we looked at last week. It says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Psalm 124, 8 says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." In the prophets, we see this. Jeremiah 32, 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm." See, God did it through his power. And if God created everything, that means that everything is his. We see this in David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29:11. King David prays, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours." See that God made it, therefore it's his. He owns every square inch of the universe. We see this in the New Testament too. The beginning of the Gospel of John, John 1:3, is talking about Jesus. And it says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." See, he's saying everything that exists was made through Jesus. In Acts 4:24, we see the early church praying. And it says, they lifted their voices to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." See, everything, he made it, and everything that is in it, he made it. In Acts 14:15, the Apostle Paul comes to a new city and he's sharing with them the gospel, and he says this. He says, "We bring you good news." See, good news, that's the word gospel. "We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." See, he's telling them, don't worship things that you made. Worship the living God who made you. Further on, a couple chapters later, Acts 17:24, says Paul speaking in Athens, and he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth." We see it in the letters of the New Testament. In Colossians 1:16, again, it's speaking of Jesus, and it says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." See, Jesus just isn't the source of all things. He is the goal of all things. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and it's speaking again of the Father and His Son, Jesus. And it said, His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He upholds the universe by His word of power. So not only did He create it, He upholds it. That means that God didn't just start it, set up all the natural laws, and then leave. God still runs everything. He sustains everything. Later on in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11:3, it says, By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. See, God didn't start with someone else's stuff and then reshape it and reform it. He made the stuff. He made the stuff. Which reminds me of an old joke, I'll throw it out there, where scientists got real proud of themselves and they thought, oh, we can finally create life. We can make life. So they had this contest between the scientists and God, and they say, okay, we're going to have this contest to see who can make life because we can do that now too. And God says, okay, you guys go first. And the scientists, they get their dirt together and they start to reshape. And God says, get your own dirt. See, God didn't start with someone else's stuff. He made the stuff. That one was for free. Revelation 4:11, last book in the Bible. It has the elders praising around the throne of God. And they praise God for this. They say, Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. See, nothing exists apart from the creation of God. Nothing exists apart from the will of God. Nothing. And I could have given you more scripture passages, more verses that say the exact same thing. See, this isn't something God just said once and was hoping that we picked up. He says it over and over and over again. God makes it very clear. God's word from the beginning to the end declares that God created the heaven and the earth, and that there's nothing that exists apart from His creation. That everything that exists is dependent upon God, even those who thumb their nose at God. He is the creator of all. He is the ruler of all. He is the Lord of all. And if He didn't create all that exists, I mean, if someone else did it, that would mean that God is an intruder onto someone else's creation. But He created it all. He owns it all. It is all His. And this isn't just some made-up story. This isn't just some old superstition that we cling on that makes us feel better. This is the absolute truth. And God doesn't want us to be unsure or doubtful about this. I mean, if He didn't care whether we knew this or not, He wouldn't have kept telling us again and again. Our God has made the heaven and the earth and everything that is in them. Everything. But why is this important in Psalm 121? I mean, why does God bring up the fact that He made the heaven and earth right here in Psalm 121. Well, Psalm 121 is dealing with the issue of God being our keeper and God being our protector. That when we face threatening situations, we have help. But who our help comes from determines how helpful the help is. And if our help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth, that is awfully good help. I mean, think of it. If God has created everything that exists, anything else is easy. I mean, if He created the universe in the first place, that is so mind-bendingly complex that everything else is a piece of cake. Everything. Everything else is nothing. Everything else is a walk in a park. Pick your own cliche. It's easy. It's easy for Him. And if you think of the miracles that are in the Bible, sometimes we read those or hear of those and we kind of begin to doubt. We wonder if that really happened. I mean, for example, in the book of Exodus, how God brought the people in front of the Red Sea and Then God told Moses to lift his staff and the water separates. I mean, come on, seas don't do that, right? And then the people walk through on dry ground, through the middle of the sea with a wall of sea on each side. I mean, seas don't stand in walls, right? Or maybe Jesus walking on the water. You know, we think, well, maybe he just kind of swimming and he kind of swam real hard and got a little higher. And or Jesus giving the command and the sea stops and the winds cease. Or maybe Jesus feeding 5,000 people plus women and children with just five little loaves of bread and two fish. And he multiplied the food so that everyone ate and was full and stuffed and satisfied. And they still had basketfuls of leftovers. And we think, oh, come on, did that really happen? Or are those just old legends? And are they just tall tales? Kind of like Paul Bunyan that have been made up over the years. But I want you to see, if the Lord made the heaven and the earth, everything else is easy. Easy. If he really created everything that exists, anything else is a piece of cake. I mean, just think of the complexity and the precision and the design of creation. And then not only the ability to kind of figure that all out and engineer all of that, but then he had the power and the ability to go do it. I mean, think of the sun. I mean, the sun, which burns and burns and burns and gives off so much heat and light that's what warms our earth. And it gives out light, I mean, across our planet and throughout the solar system. The sun burns and burns and burns and burns, and it never goes out. I mean, when I put logs in my fireplace, I maybe get 4 hours of flame tops, and I'm done. I need to keep adding more and more wood. The sun burns and burns and burns, and it never goes out. And there are scientific estimates out here that the sun's going to burn for another 5 billion years. 5 billion years, which is a scientific way of saying that it's going to burn as long as God wants it to burn, okay? And then if you look to the skies, there are the planets and the moons and the stars, each with all of their uniqueness and their unique minerals and their composition, their individuality. I mean, their rotations, their revolution, and then there are galaxies and galaxies and galaxies. In fact, on the Hubble Space Telescope website, it estimates that there are hundreds of billions of galaxies. Do you know how many that is? I mean, we were talking at the dinner table this week, and I had to get out my calculator, because if you counted it like one, two, three, had a new number, counted one digit every second, to count to 1 billion would take you 31.7 years. That's 1 billion. 1 billion seconds is 31.7 years. And the scientists say hundreds of billions. Hundreds of billions hundreds of billions of galaxies. And that's galaxies. And then if you think of all the living things on Earth, and the amazing amount of complexity there. I mean, the way that living things use food and water and sunlight and oxygen and minerals. I mean, every human body that is so amazingly complex that it's stunning. I mean, think of our senses. Sight and hearing and smell and touch and taste. Why do you think we have senses? Because God put them there. I mean, amazing what our bodies do and our organs and our blood and our brains and our hearts and our kidneys, our lungs, our microscopic cells that are so small that we can't even see them, that have so many parts and so much organization, and the amazing complexities of DNA, and then every other part of creation, every part that is made up of the elements of the periodic table. And I still remember being a junior in high school and taking chemistry, and the periodic table, there's so much organization design there that it's mind-blowing. It's amazing order. And all the inherent properties of atoms and molecules and protons and neutrons and quarks. So much potential that even in something so simple as sand, we make computers out of it. How do we make computers out of sand? Well, I don't know. But how do we make computers out of sand? Because God put the properties in sand to be able to run computers. We didn't create computers and then God said, wow, I never thought of that. And even all of this wasn't difficult for God. God didn't strain and sweat and labor and struggle, and he wasn't over. God said the word. I mean, it says in Hebrews 11 and in Genesis 1, by the word of God, God spoke and everything listened. It's not difficult for him. That is how amazing and smart and powerful that he is. And he is the one that our help is in. My help is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. So we don't have to wonder if God is big enough to really help us. We don't have to wonder if maybe God is too preoccupied with other things and he forgets about little old you down here. We don't have to fret and wonder if God is actually able to do anything for us. He is the Lord who made heaven and earth. And the rest of the psalm then just describes how God keeps us. It describes the help that God gives us. And we're going to just take this in two verse sections. Verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 121. It says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. See, it says, he won't let your foot be moved. God is sovereign over the slipping of your foot. And think about how many steps that you take a day. And sometimes we may think, well, God, he's so preoccupied with the big things that he doesn't have time for the smaller things. But it's saying here that God watches over every step that you have, every step that you take. Regardless of how minor or inconsequential you think it is, God rules over it perfectly. And it says he doesn't slumber or sleep. It means that God has no limitations or weaknesses which would hinder his ability to help us. Now, compare that with me, because I have a responsibility to protect my family, and I have a desire to protect my family. I want to protect them, but I sleep, okay? Most every night, I sleep. Now, let me fix that. Every night, I sleep. And when I'm sleeping, I'm not protecting my kids very much. Something would have to wake me up before I'm able to help them. And then I think about, even when I'm awake, how many of my waking hours am I away for my family? And I'm terribly outnumbered, so even if I'm with one or two of them, there's all sorts of other ones that I don't even know where they are. And even if I'm with one of them and have my attention solely focused on protecting them, my ability's about that much. There can be all sorts of threats. There can be all sorts of things that could come their way that are just beyond my ability to do anything for them. But God doesn't have any of these limitations or weaknesses. He never has to slumber or sleep. When you tell God something, he never misses it and says, oh, what did you say? I didn't get that. Never. He has no weakness that would limit his keeping. His keeping is perfect. And then in verses 5 and 6, it says, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So it says, the Lord is your shade. And it's this picture of, you know, I think of someone traveling through the desert in the Middle East, and the sun is there baking on them, and threats of sunstroke and threats of dehydration. But it says, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. And it's not some distant, far away God in the heaven. It says, at your right hand. He's close, very close proximity, and he's present with you. And then it speaks about how the sun protects us from the sun and the moon. And the sun and the moon, it indicates the day and the night, both parts of the day. So what it is making clear here is that the Lord protects you at every time of the day. Every time. There's no time when God is off the clock. God never punches out. He protects you day and night. And then the last two verses, verses 7 and 8. says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. See there, it just gives a summary statement. He says, he will keep your life. Every part of it. He will keep you from all evil. All of it. It's a summary statement. It means that there's no part of your life that is outside of God's protection and watchful care. And he says he watches your going out and your coming in. That means God's keeping of you and protecting of you goes wherever you go. There is no limit or boundary to God's protection. You're never going to go and cross some line where God says, okay, you're out of my territory, now you're on your own. There's nothing outside of God's jurisdiction. It is all God's jurisdiction because he rules over it all. And that's true wherever you go on this planet. It's not like you go to some Muslim country and you're no longer protected. You can take a spaceship as far as you possibly can to space. You're still under God's jurisdiction. And it says he'll keep you from this time forth and forevermore. See, not just God's going to protect you till the end of time, but there is no end. God's protection goes on and on and on. And in this section, these last six verses, we see the full extent of his care. This is what he wants us to soak in. This is what he wants us to taste and get. Because it uses these opposite extremes to talk about the full spectrum. I mean, we saw in the first section, heaven and earth, sun and moon. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And the point is that the Lord's keeping and protection of his people is full and complete. There is no end. There is no limitation. There is no weakness. There is nothing outside of his parameters or jurisdiction, and there are no time restrictions. That means if you're in Jesus, if you're a part of God's people, nothing can stop or interrupt or overcome his protection for you. So when you soak that in, be convinced. Be assured. Be secure. And then walk in the faith of this truth. So in your life, you're not thrown to the wolves. In your life, you don't have to fend for yourself. You are kept perfectly by the Almighty God. Do you get the point? But does it really work this way? I mean, is this just all make-believe stuff that we, you know, pretend and it makes us feel better? Because we look at our sufferings. We look through the difficulties that we go through, the struggles we go through. And then you hear of Christians, God's people around the world, who suffer so much worse than we do. I mean, just for example, Thursday morning I saw this news story about what is happening to our brothers and sisters in Egypt. And it's talking about the last 2 weeks. And here's just a quote from that news story. It says, during the last 2 weeks, a total of 7 Christians have been murdered and 17 kidnapped during the violence directed at Christians by Muslim Brotherhood extremists. Hundreds more have been injured. Additionally, the rampage has resulted in the destruction or damage of 212 privately owned Christian shops and homes and 95 church buildings. Orphanages, schools, and Bible bookstores have also been damaged or destroyed. So if that stuff is happening, where's the help from the Lord who made heaven and earth? I'll tell you what, suffering and persecution, they're not outside of God's plan. In God's beautiful tapestry of his story of creation, they are a part of God's plan. And we should not be surprised because that is how our salvation was won. Because Jesus suffered and died and rose again. But nothing ever comes to us outside of God's protection. Nothing. It's not as if there are threats that come to God's people that God can't handle or that are beyond God's ability to control. It is all a part of God's sovereign plan, and it is all for our good. See, this world is not all that there is, and in the end, in the end, I guarantee you that if you faithfully hold to Jesus Christ, in the end, you'll be overjoyed because God has beautifully and powerfully worked all things for our good. What God is doing in this creation is better than if he followed us around like a little genie fixing everything for us. That may be difficult now, but it'll pay off in the end. And I just want to read you three quick little verses, passages from Romans 8. And I want us to hear this, and I want us to believe this, because it's true. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, to us, sorry. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." All things. And then Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, nothing exists. Nothing will come along that can separate us from God's love and God's safekeeping and God's protection. Nothing. So we have nothing to fear. I mean, we have absolutely nothing to fear because regardless of what you face, you have nothing to fear. Why? Because our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in your word, every verse, every passage, every chapter, every page of your word, it continually screams to us how good you are. And God, we doubt that, and we look away from that, and we minimize that. We let our lives be ruled by other things. So God, we thank you for this reminder. God, we thank you of this word for us. And God, I pray that, Lord, that we would live as confident people. Not some secular, man-centered confidence, but a confidence in our Lord who loves us, who gave himself for us. In Jesus' name, amen.